I just know they will fit in with the British people, and that's exciting to me. And have you noticed, you know, a lot of times I preach missions conferences, and a lot of times when I give the invitations, sometimes it's just the visiting missionaries that come forward. Because there's a part of their heart that would just like to be able to give more and to go more and to do more. And it's always my prayer that God would move that kind of a compassion to be used of God. And they weren't singing words that someone else had penned so much as they were singing words that were coming from their own hearts. I hope you caught that. I'm sure you did. But if each one of us who know the Lord could have that kind of a desire to be used of God anywhere and anyhow He wanted to use us, what a difference it could make. And it's exciting. One of the greatest joys of being missionaries, and I'm sure that these other missionaries feel the same way, is when you're traveling around in deputation or like me preaching missions conferences when I'm not in other countries, we get to meet a lot of missionaries and we get to cross paths. And you know, missionaries are not superhuman people. They're far from being perfect people. And a lot of times I tell people I am a walking, living example of what the Scripture says when not many wise are chosen. You know, you can tell by looking at me. But missionaries are a unique people. They are people who are willing to leave everything they know to go where God wants them to go. And their priorities in life begin to move around and shift and change and are different from what even most good, faithful Christians are. And I'm not looking down on others, because we missionaries actually owe a debt of gratitude to folk like you that we could never repay. You work hard in your jobs, and sometimes in jobs that are not so enjoyable to work in, and labor day after day after day, working long hours. And then you give. You give sacrificially, and you give by faith even more than others would think you could even possibly afford to give. And we're the ones that get to go. And we owe you a debt of gratitude. In my younger years, I used to preach about how that American Christians don't even know what it means to sacrifice. But anytime you give something that is yours so that we as missionaries can go, that is a sacrifice that honors God. God calls it a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice that is acceptable unto Him. And we do appreciate it. So as the older I stand here saying, we appreciate, and whether you take on us missionaries for monthly support or not, that's between you and your God and what God would have you to do. But we do trust you will pray for us. But we are grateful, not even if you don't support us, we're grateful that you support our friends and our comrades and others who are part of our team as we go forth to the fields of this world. You know, God's called us all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm thankful to be a part of a team that is doing that in South Africa and in England and in the Dominican Republic and then through our Japanese and others going into countries where American missionaries cannot even go, and seeing how God is just using us like a mighty army to sweep across this world. Oh, the need is great. We have, what is it now? We're approaching 6 billion people on the face of this earth. And that's hard to conceive of. And there are more people that are being born than are having a chance to hear the gospel. Someone asked me the other day, they was talking to me, you know, and I'd be honest with you, I'm 69. My next birthday, I'll be 70. And someone said to me, how many 69, 70, 71 missionaries are there out on the mission field? And I said, too many. Too many. Because there's nobody to take their place. Nobody else that'll go. Nobody else that will surrender. And so God seems to give missionaries supernatural strength and longevity of life and health, and they just keep going and going and going and serving God because they have a passion for their people. But it's all because of folk like you. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The first place in the Bible where the church is mentioned. As I was looking at those pictures that I was showing tonight, those are kind of new pictures for me. And I'm not used to having this burden and this compassion for so many different places. I was telling one of the missionaries today, the hard part about my present missionary life is not the busyness. It's that the need is almost overwhelming. There needs to be somebody to go there and there and there and there. If I could, I look out at these young, strong bodies that I see. If I could, I'd get out of this one and I'd get inside of yours and I'd take your body to the mission field somewhere. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit lives in there. And if you'll be submissive to His leadership in your heart and life, He can do that. What do you need to do? Do what Paul beseeches. Present your body a living sacrifice acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. I would plead with you, give yourselves completely to the Lord. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away. And sometimes, like now in Japan, not one by one, but thousands at a time. In Christless guilt and doom. What wilt thou say, O Church of God, when in that awful judgment day I charge thee with their doom? You see, this is an urgent need. We're not just talking numbers when we see this. We've almost reached half of the goal. I'm praying that you will far exceed your goal, and that you'll be able to do more for the cause of Christ, and that God would bless your church abundantly in the days ahead so that you will grow and that you will become stronger, and God will give you the things you need in your local ministry so that you can be more used of God to get missionaries and the message of salvation out to other lands around this world. I'm excited that God has led you and your pastor to be involved in planting another church, because that's what you see. That is the core and center of everything that God wants to do on this earth. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we have the very first mention of the church. It's a very unique situation. I want to read verse 13, and I'm going to try to get through this quickly. But it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, if you know anything about English, this is what in speech or in English we're told is a leading question. It's not really what Jesus wanted to know from those disciples at all. He just was getting their attention for the main question that was going to follow. And He said, who do men say that I am? And oh, just like today, they got a variety of answers. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses say He's just the brother of the devil. Others say, well, He's just a prophet, or He was a great man, or He was a good teacher. Others will say He was an insignificant child of Abraham. You know, and you go on and on and on. But who do men say that I am? And there will always be a variety of answers. Always a variety of answers. But the next verse, it says, when they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Some Elias and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them his real question. He said unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman that would bruise Satan's head. That's who you are. You're the Christ. And you're the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Totally out of character, Peter got it right. Not the norm for the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul is kind of my ideal and my model. But I like the Apostle Peter because he's so much like I am. You know, he, there's one passage that says, he, knowing not what to say, said, and then it tells what he said, you know. And so many times we do that. But this time, he got it right. And as a spokesman for all those disciples, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus said, you're blessed because the Father in heaven's revealed that to you. And then he says in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, a pebble, a little stone. And on this rock, not on Peter, but on that marvelous truth of who Jesus Christ really is, upon that rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. If we are going to be used in the service of God, and if we are going to be used by Jesus Christ to build His church, there are some things that are necessary. The very first one, and the most urgent, is there must be a recognition of His person. Before we are willing to submit to what He wants us to do, we must know who He is. We don't serve Him because what He does. We serve Him because of who He is. That's why we can never say, well, I've given up so much to serve the Lord. Baloney. If He will allow you to serve Him, you should be grateful. Not only now, but for all of eternity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Recognize who He is, and you will never have a problem doing what He says. But that's urgent. Missionaries, you don't serve your mission field. Pastors, you don't serve your church. You serve your master. I learned that in a very unique way. You see, we must recognize His person. And then the second thing that's necessary is we must rely upon His promise. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I learned that the hard way. I went to Japan, arrived January the 5th, 1965. Had the marvelous privilege of working with two good, godly missionaries. David Markham and Don Sisk. And Don came about a month after I got to the mission field. David had been there about 5 months. Together, David and I started the first church, and then Don joined us 2 weeks later the city of Nishinomiya. That church is still going strong for the glory of God, and I praise the Lord for that. And then when Brother Sis came and stayed about 10 months, and then he and I went out in February of the following year, 1966, and together started, he was the primary missionary, and we started the Sending Newtown Baptist Church. God gave us 69 people in the very first meeting, and for Japan, that was a miracle in itself. And God blessed from the very beginning. There's some stories I'd love to tell you about the present pastor and how he got saved and all those things. But I just don't have time to tell you everything that's on my heart. But the beginning was great. But then during the second year we were on the mission field, my wife and I and our newborn baby, born in January, we started the church in February. We started in November, and the baby was 10 months old. That's right. And started, the Lord led us to the city of Kobe, where the big earthquake was in 1995, to start a church there. And in preparation for that meeting, I had worked with some of the Christians from the other two churches, and we had a little singing group that we'd put together, and we were going to have a great program and everything we were going to have there. And all the other two churches were helping us, and we started with an opening meeting Friday night, Saturday night, and then we were going to have Sunday services. And to advertise that meeting, we gave out 35,000 invitations to come for that opening meeting. Got there for that Friday night, and I still remember it so well. We had Christians from the other church, but nobody came. Not one single person. And I was heartbroken. So I did what any good red-blooded missionary will do. I went home that night and stayed up all night printing more pamphlets. And we did them on what we called a Gadiban. Some of you older folks may remember the old black ink roller that you made a stencil for and you rolled, made one copy at a time. That's what we were doing in those days. So I made about 2,000-3,000 more and went out the next day, Saturday, worked all day long, going door to door and giving out the pamphlets again. That night, we gathered for the service, and there were three, counting the little child. But there was a grandmother that came in with a little grandchild. Meanest kid I've ever seen in my life, I think. Beat on the piano, everything, while we were trying to have the service. And I was afraid to say anything because I was afraid they'd leave. And then we had an intoxicated, would be a nice way to say it, gentleman that came into the services and was not really the most, the type of person that would enhance the service. How could I say it that way? I'm trying to be as polite as possible, but it was complicated. But I was thrilled. I was thrilled. But when I stood up to preach, they all walked out. I still remember the knot in my throat. And I couldn't not preach. There were all those Christians from the other two churches. I walk out, I can't do that. What kind of a testimony would that be? That night, probably 2 o'clock, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep. And I was crying out, and I cried out to God, and I said, the devil, how the devil works. He was saying, well, Don Sisk and Dave Markham might be able to build a church, but you can't. See, it was my wife and myself, just the two of us, and you can't do it. And I cried out and I said, oh God, why can't I build a church? And he said, because you're not supposed to. I'll build my church. You came here to serve me. And that night, I committed myself, and that's the experience that has kept me on the mission field in Japan for 33 years until God, against my own will, moved me into a broader ministry of traveling all the way around the world. You don't have to agree with God. You just have to submit to God and submit yourself to His will like Jesus did when He said, not my will, but thine be done. But that experience, and I told the Lord, all right, Lord, I will serve you and I'll stay where you want me to stay as long as you want me to stay here. It made a difference in my life because I recognized the person that I was serving and I learned to rely on His promise. The next morning, God is gracious. He didn't have to. But there were 9 people without the Christians from the other churches. They were in their own church on Sunday morning. There were 9 people that came, and 7 of them trusted Christ as Savior that morning. That morning. So you see, he was saying, you see, I will build my church. And over and over and over again, folks, I've been in the center of the devil's strongest strongholds. I just came from Bangladesh where Islam is so strong and the people are so suppressed and everything is under the dark clouds of those false religions. But during that time I was there, they baptized 81 people. We had people sitting, there wasn't room. It puts us to shame when we don't come to church in every service because there wasn't room to even walk. There was no aisle. There was no side aisle. There was no center aisle. The people were sitting against the little pulpit that I had. And I could hardly move around. And I usually move around a little bit when I preach. But I couldn't because I had to step on somebody in order to do it. In the middle of the devil's stronghold, the gates of hell. You see, that's the defensive mechanisms of the devil. It's not the weapons of hell won't prevail. It's the gates that are trying to keep the gospel out. And I've seen it over and over and over again. You go into these strongholds of false religion and idol worship and paganism and demonism and spiritism. And the gospel is preached. And 1 or 2 or 3 will believe. And then all at once, right there in the devil's stronghold, this little church starts to spring up. There's nothing that the devil and all of his demons can do to stop it. Why? His promise. You can rely on his promise when you go out to the mission fields. Now let's move on just a little bit because there's a couple more things. In verse 19, Jesus continues and he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What on earth are the keys? Look at verse 20 and 21. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. One of the most unusual verses in the Word of God. I've never seen that on a missions conference banner. Tell no man that he is Jesus the Christ. But what he's saying is don't tell them yet. Something has to be done. I've got to make the keys. I've got to prepare the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? There they are. Tells us very clearly. The gospel. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the key to the forgiveness of sins. He was buried. That sealed the fact that the wages had been paid. And then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor. Or the dark domain. And we can cry, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must be ready with his provision. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also to the Greek, and also to the Japanese, and also to the Burmese, and also to the Dominican Republican people, and also to the Britons, and also to any of you could go on and on and on and name every people in the on the face of this earth, because the gospel has enough power to save every one of them who will believe. That's the keys. You see, what do you do with keys? Two things. You unlock or you lock. And the gospel does that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That opens the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And that closes and locks any possibility of eternal life in heaven. Totally does that. And that's what it is. You see, I will give, and he has given unto us the keys. The keys that will enable anyone and everyone. And not only has he given us the keys, he is the door. And he is the way. You see, he has made every provision. And if we are going to do the work of God, we must rely upon his promise and we must be readied with what he has provided. No human wisdom will accomplish anything on the mission fields of this world. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But then, Peter steps back into character. And he immediately says, now come on, let's don't give Peter a hard time. Because he was, as the Lord told him, he was thinking like a man. He'd been revealed from heaven, the first truth that he gave, but now he's thinking like a human again. And he didn't hear that part about resurrection. He just heard that the Lord he loved was going to suffer and die. And he didn't want that. And Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. Now who had he just said he was? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The audacity of rebuking after he knew who he was. Be it far from thee, Lord. I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. See, another thing we need is we need to be reprimanded at his prerogative. He's going to have to get us back in line. You missionaries, you're going to have to get back. The Lord's going to have to correct you and redirect you and everything. Kind of like I just got a Garmin given to me as a gift and driving, and I love it. It's a great toy. I just enjoy it. And I like to play with it when I'm in an area that I know real well, and I like to argue with it because it doesn't really know the best way to get you there. It knows the easiest way, but it really doesn't know the best way. Because if you know your area, you know that that's not the right way to go. You ought to cut across that way and do that. So in doing that, my Garmin often talks to me. And it will say, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And I was laughing about that and got under conviction. But that's what the Lord has to do to me. You know, I've decided that my own way is really better than what he's directing. And I get going the wrong direction and he says, recalculating, make a U-turn up at this next turn and go back to your scheduled route. Isn't that what it says? Get back on your scheduled route. And the Lord has to tell us that every now and then, get back on your scheduled route. But here, Peter is saying, Lord, this can't be to you. And then the Lord says to him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. You're thinking like a man again, Peter, and that's going to get you in trouble. I've got to reprimand you. I've got to correct you. And be ready to be corrected by God if you really want to walk in his will. Maybe the Lord will have to do that with some of you who have already committed for faith promise for this year. Maybe the Lord would step in and say, now wait a minute, maybe you ought to give a little bit more. And you ought, might need to put slip number 2 in. Now don't put the total amount if you put a second slip in. Just put the new amount because the church will be adding all of that together and it'll seem like more than it really is. If you committed to give $10 and then the Lord says, no, I want you to give 5 more, then you should not write 15 on the new card. You should just write 5 on the new card. That I've seen that mistake made. But it might be that the Lord would say, let's recalculate this thing. And let's do what I would have you to do, not, you know. And we ought to be sensitive to those things. And here, Peter is being corrected by the Lord. And then Jesus said to his disciples, you know, he'd already told them, you've got to recognize who I am. Serve me because it's me. Then you've got to rely on my promise because I'll keep my promise. And then you've got to be ready with what I have given you to work with, and that's the gospel. It's the only power of salvation. Nothing else can save. And then he said, when you get out of line, you're going to have to be willing to let me reprimand and correct you as you move along the way. But then the next thing is, we need response to his plea. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, and I know this is not grammatically nor contextually correct, but I like, to me, it's a truth. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him. Don't stop him. If you will, then the Lord says, let you come. But, he says, not going to be easy. He says, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial, death to self. That's what you do on a cross, you die. Jesus was saying to Peter and those other disciples, not only must I go to my cross, there's a cross for you. And you need to die to yourself. You need to deny yourself, and then you need to be my disciple and follow me wherever I lead you to go. And that's what all of us should do. But then, we don't stop there. You see, what we need for the mission fields today is for people to be walking the aisles and giving their lives to go where God wants them to go. To say, I will move me. I will go wherever God wants me to go. And be willing to go. And submit yourselves to do what God would have you to do with the rest of your life. And incidentally, if you're still here, God has a plan for the rest of your life. And you might have to hear Him say, recalculating. But you can still do the will of God for the rest of your life if you're willing to submit tonight to do that. But then it doesn't stop there because the Lord always gives far more than we give. He does go on to say, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, young people, there are only 2 things you can do with your life. You can give it away or you can throw it away. But you can't keep it. Those are your only 2 choices. Give your life to the one who is worthy because of who he is. Or keep it yourself and lose everything. But then he says, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. You see, if we recognize who he is, and if we rely on his promise, and if we stay ready with what he's provided for us, the gospel message, and present it to the world, And then if we're willing to be reprimanded at His prerogative, and then we respond individually to the plea that God gives to us to do what He would have us to do, then we will be rewarded in His presence. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. You know, I'm not sure. I've tried my best to be faithful to my Lord since I was 12 years old. But I've failed so much. And I'm really not absolutely sure that when I step into His presence and look on His face, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I hope when I look in His face, at least I won't see a look of disappointment. I think if He'll just smile, that'll be enough. Just smile. That'll be enough. Because anything I've done is because He did it anyway. And anything that's been accomplished is because of His work, not mine. Because without Him, I know, not just by what it says in the Bible, but I know from experience that without Him, I can't do anything. I know where I came from, and I know the abilities that I have, and I know what God has done in so many miraculous ways. But I hope when I'm finished and I step into His presence, or when He comes with His angels and I'm ushered into His presence, that the first time I see His face, it won't have a look of disappointment on it. You see, Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." We need churches planted all over this earth. It is the only way to reach nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you pray for missionaries as they go out to plant churches. You ask God to help you as you are in the continuing process of letting Jesus Christ build His church here in Wilton, that you be ready, willing laborers, and that you be usable material as He builds His church here, so that His church here can accomplish what He wants it to accomplish all over the world. And that's what it's all about. I will build my church. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. They came, the first missionaries, and gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done. And that's what we must see. That God will keep His promises because of who He is. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I would ask you in your hearts to contemplate who this Jesus is that you serve. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is worthy. He is the only just one. He is your Savior. He took your place. He died for you. Is it not a reasonable request to ask that you yield everything you are or ever hope to be to the will of Jesus Christ in your life? If there are those here that would do that, would you please raise your hand so that I could pray for you? Yes, I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you've done it before, as I have. But I always feel like I need to raise my hand again and say, "Lord, the rest of my life, still I want You to take it and I want You to use it." Are there others that would say, "Pray for me. I want to serve this Christ who is the Son of the living God." Thank you. Thank you. I see it. This will affect your giving and your living and your serving here and then what you are used of God to do all around the world. Number two, maybe there's somebody here that say, "I really do believe that maybe God wants me to be a missionary. And I want you to pray for me that I would be willing to be a missionary. I believe God wants me to be." Would you lift your hand anywhere? I believe God wants. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I don't do this lightly because I remember as a 12-year-old when God spoke to me. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. I believe God wants me to be a missionary. Pray for me that I'll be able to stick with it and that I will become a missionary. Yes, I see those hands. God bless you. Then the third question is, I want you to pray for me because I want to rethink and repray as to what God would have me to do in giving to our Faith Promise program for this coming year. And I want you to pray that I would genuinely know in my heart what God wants me to do and then have the faith to do it. Would you lift your hand, please, and pray? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. God bless you. God bless you. Father, you've seen hands and you've seen hearts. And Lord, these are good people that are already giving abundantly and sacrificially. And Lord, yet we know that they can give what you want them to give, even above that which they think they can. And Lord, if there are those whom you would have to be more involved, help them by faith to do so. Father, we pray that you would bless these, especially these younger children and young people that have lifted their hands and said, I believe maybe God wants me to be a missionary. Help this church to bring them up in the way that they ought to go. Help their parents, if they're Christian parents, to bring them up in the way that they ought to go and not to let them forget that they've committed their lives to serve you. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, help each one of us to have a constant recognition of who you are and then serve you as faithfully as we can because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, would you come?
Amen. God's spoken to our hearts. Let's stand to our feet. The altar's open. Many good decisions made tonight. Would you start coming and pray?